Well, the scripture for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 17. But we will back up a bit to the beginning of the chapter to give us the feel of the entire passage. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's no surprise, as we live in this society and as we see the world around us, that there is definitely a problem that people have with authority. People generally in this culture have authority issues. Be that to the government, to their bosses at work, to their parents, whatever. Just yesterday, I was at the local grocery store, and the woman in front of me in line and the clerk were getting into this long discussion, actually kind of annoyingly long discussion, but they were in this long discussion about kids as they're out in the stores this time of year with their parents, and how disrespectful kids are, and how their parents don't correct them in this day and age, that there seems to be a lot of anti-authoritarianism built up in children as they don't even listen to their parents and are not corrected. As Peter comes to this passage, to this portion of chapter 2, he deals with the issue of authority. He focuses mainly on government, but certainly as he begins, he broadens this out to all authority that God has placed over us and tells us to heed that. and that we are to see this as part of our service to our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has placed these authorities over us, and that we are to be seeking to obey those whom Christ Himself has placed over us. And so we'll see that as we work our way through these verses. First, we learn of submission to authority in verses 13 and 14. Now, these verses begin a larger section where Peter will be talking about various obligations that the believer is to fulfill faithfully, be that to the civil authorities, in the workplace, or in families. In all of these, Peter will not only deal with the broader issue of submission to authority, but he'll talk about doing that in a righteous way, and he'll talk about doing that even in difficult and trying situations. Peter's words earlier in this chapter reinforce the idea that believers are to be different, that we have been rescued from spiritual darkness, are set apart by God's grace to be different, to be like the holy God who has saved us. And we are to resist the sinful lusts and desires that remain in us, to keep our lives holy before God, and to keep our lives holy before Gentiles, before unbelievers. And that God may even use that to bring some of them into the kingdom of God. Use that as part of how He brings them by His grace to salvation in Christ. Peter, as well, was talking about how we ought to do this even in the face of those who would be saying false things about us and opposing us and lying about us, that we are still to keep our composure and to live righteous lives before them. Our verse 13 then begins by telling us to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter lays out the general principle here and will follow it with some specific examples in the verses that follow. Notice right away that this is very broadly expressed. Every human institution. Be hard for him to get more broad than that. There are a lot of human institutions that would fall under that all, be they in the workplace or in school, a civil government, community organizations, and so on. His point is that we are to give due submission and respect to all human institutions. We all, as fellow humans, are created in God's image, and so we are to give due respect to one another in that sense. And God is a God of order, and He has established these things to give order and peace to the world. We are to be good citizens and we are to be respecters of authority. And He will focus mostly on government, and certainly that applies to government, but it certainly as well would apply to other places, as I've mentioned. I think even of examples in which this is not done. Places even going as mundane, it may seem, as the local softball league, of respect for the umpires, respect for coaches. And so you see, as we've been involved in that over the years, issues of lack of respect for authority among parents, let alone children, disrespect for the umpires. And so people pick up on that. And there's just a general lack of respect for authority in this culture. But notice that Peter tells us that we most of all are to submit to these human institutions for the Lord's sake. We submit to these authorities because of our ultimate submission to the triune God, and specifically to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, our King. We obey Him above all, and in our obedience to Him, we submit to those whom He has placed in authority over us. Now, back in chapter 1, we were reminded that we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ. chapter 1, verse 2. We are reminded that we are to be holy as obedient children of our Heavenly Father in chapter 1, verse 14. Now, we are called to be obedient to our God and to Christ our King. Now, because Christ's work as Savior and Mediator, He now sits at the Father's right hand, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Ephesians 1 tells us, God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so we're reminded that Jesus Christ rules and reigns now over all things and over all authorities. And they get their authority to rule from Him. And they answer to Him, both in this life and in the life to come. Psalm 2 reminds us of that. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish. He establishes authorities, and they exist by His command. And so we, in turn, are to submit to them. In Titus 3, Paul writes to Pastor Titus and says, remind the people to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And so we are to do this. We have these opportunities to serve and to demonstrate the Lord's grace and power in us. And that is more and more clear as those around us do not submit to authorities well. Do not do that. And so when we do it, it will be yet another way in which we stand out in the midst of those around us. Peter's examples in verses 13 and 14 are of specifically civil government. He says, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Believers are to submit to these civil authorities, from the king down to the local authorities, which Peter uses here as the examples of the Roman system, which they were under at that time. In Christ's day, that would be the emperor and Pontius Pilate, who was governor of that area. Peter writes this letter, it would be under Emperor Nero. And so whoever the governor was of the area of Galatia at that time. Notice that Peter highlights a specific duty of civil authorities to punish evildoers. We count on our government to keep the peace, to enforce the laws, to put the bad guys in jail. That is one of their jobs. In Romans 13, Paul tells us that this authority is, again, delegated by God Himself. And so we are to submit to them. He says there, and every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. God gives us government to be a blessing, to protect us, to keep order in society. In our case, of course, the powers that be are not kings, but are elected officials and the police, those who carry out these different responsibilities. But the principle remains the same. We are to be those who submit to authority, who do right and receive praise rather than punishment for our doing of evil. Yes, there are limits to our submission to authority. Scripture makes it clear that we are to resist and even disobey rulers. or any institution when they call on us to disobey God's laws, when they call on us to sin. For example, when the Jewish rulers of the day tell the apostles to stop preaching the gospel, Peter replies in Acts 5 and 29, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's a very clear teaching of Scripture. I'm not going to explore that too much this morning because that's not Peter's emphasis. That's a different sermon about how to be a good citizen when you disagree with your government. Today, Peter is presenting the general rule, and that is submission to authority under the lordship of Christ. And so that's where we're going to stay this morning as well. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our leaders. He says, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." We should be the best of citizens, and we should be praying for our leaders. I know it's common for us to complain about them, but are we praying for them? Are we praying for them that they would be obedient to the Lord as they are called to be, that they would heed and bow to Christ, that they would even be brought to faith in Christ so that they would be in that way even more obedient to the Lord knowingly and willingly, and to be governing in ways that are pleasing to Him? Second, doing good in verses 15 and 16. Here Peter comes back to the persecution and false accusations against believers, which was mentioned in chapter 1 and back in verse 12 of this chapter. He said there in chapter 1, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." In verse 12 of this chapter, he said, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, even though they slander you as evildoers." We are to make certain that their accusations of wrongdoing are indeed false. We are to be doing good. We are to be good citizens. It is the will of God, Peter says, that would be His revealed will, that we behave in such a way. He tells us to do this, and so we are to do it. Peter says that obeying Him and doing right, and in doing this, we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. As Paul writes similarly in Romans 12, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When people persecute us, when they are harassing us falsely, they are truly being foolish. By God's grace, as we are obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, we are good citizens. They should want more of us rather than less. We are not robbing banks. We are not committing murder. We're working hard. We're being obedient. But as we saw last week, oftentimes people's hatred for Christ is transferred to us, and our good behavior will remind them of their sin. And so they will often lash out against us and do so in really irrational ways. Christ said in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." And so often there will be accusations against us. But these things are ignorant of the gospel. They are foolish, as Peter says here. People are still operating as they do that, as these believers once did, under their futile way of life inherited from their forefathers, under the lusts that they have in their ignorance, under the darkness of falsehood and sin. And so they are ignorant of the truth. They are foolish of heart. They are still angry at God, and so they act in ways that are angry against God's people. We believers, on the other hand, are to act differently. We are, as Peter says in verse 16, to act as free men. We have been freed from that darkness, from that enslavement to lust, from all of those things that it meant to follow the futile way of life of our forefathers. By God's grace, we are free in Jesus Christ. All people by nature are objects of God's wrath and dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God has freed a people to himself by his grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, for his perfect life and atoning death. He has rescued us from ourselves by his grace and in his Christ. Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Romans 4 reminds us, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so we have been freed by God's grace. In Christ we are freed from God's wrath. We are freed from our slavery to sin. We're freed from our darkness to falsehoods. We are free from all of those things. And so we are to act appropriately as those who are now free, free to obey God and to serve him. Romans 6 tells us our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so now we are free to obey the Lord God. We are free to obey his word. And we are to take that freedom from sin and from death and to act appropriately. We are to make the most of that freedom. And so that should reflect itself in the way in which we behave toward our obligations to those God has placed over us. And that is true even of a non-Christian government, of a non-Christian boss, of a non-Christian husband or father. We must never use the clarity and freedom that we have in Christ as an excuse to back away from legitimate commitments and obligations, or use the covering that we have of Christ's righteousness as an excuse to sin. As Peter will say in chapter 4, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. We are to be serving Christ faithfully and show ourselves to be servants of Christ, to be obedient to him and those he places over us. We are to make sure that accusations against us are false, and that we are the ones who receive praise for doing what is right rather than punishment for doing wrong. As Christ tells us in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, third and finally and briefly, honor, love, and fear in verse 17. This verse gives us two pairs of commands that serve as helpful summaries of how we are to interact with those around us. Now, the first pair deals with relations with those outside and inside the church. Honor all people and love the brotherhood. We're told to honor all people. Now, the word honor means to show high regard for. And so we are to show high regard for everyone around us. This word is from the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And so we are to do that. But the Westminster Larger Catechism rightly breaks that down into responsibilities that we have to honor those whom God has placed over us, beside us and under us, that we are to show due honor to all those with whom we interact. There is no room left for lack of respect and honor due to any factor, be that race or social class, or anything else that the world might devise. And this applies as well to those who are opposing the church or who are in government. Paul writes in Romans 12 and 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And oftentimes we are tempted to cast the blame on others when we are not doing our part to live at peace with those around us. Are we honoring those around us in all of their stations of life? Next, Peter says, love the brotherhood. That echoes the words from chapter 1 about relations inside the church. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In Christ, He has called us to be a family together, and we are to be diligently and sincerely loving one another. And this is a good reminder from Peter to these people, and certainly to us as well, that we are not to let the pressures of life and the difficulties that we face pull us apart, but rather at those times we are even to be more dedicated to one another. Romans 12 and 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Philippians 2, Paul writes, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Next, Peter gives us the second pair of commands. And these deal with respect. These deal with our fear of God and in our honoring of the King. He begins this pair very appropriately with God and tells us, fear God. This is basic to who we are as believers. We must continually focus on having a right reverence and awe for God, who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ by His grace. We are not then those who are living in fear of Him, in fear of His wrath, or in fear of hell because of Christ. But we do still live in proper awe and reverence of who He is. We trust in His character and in His covenant promise to us in Christ. And we seek to grow in His grace and in our reverence of Him. Above all things, we honor and serve Him. 2 Corinthians 6 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so as we fear Him, we are to serve Him and seek to obey Him in His grace and kindness to us in Christ. Finally, Peter tells us, honor the King. We do not fear the civil authorities as we fear God. There's a big drop there. We do not fear them. Do not fear of those who have no control over your soul in that same way. But we certainly are to honor them. We are to honor those whom God has placed in authority over us. We are to remember, however, that we are slaves of God, not of the king. Yet God has placed civil authorities over us, including governments and of all types and levels, to be a blessing to us, that we would serve them because we serve Christ most of all. We are to honor and serve them for the Lord's sake and out of proper fear of God. As Jesus himself said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we ask that we would be more diligent to take this to heart, to fear you above all things, and yet recognize that you have placed authorities under us, or over us, rather, and under Christ. And we thank you for Christ's kingship over us. Thank you as well that societies are ordered, and that you give us civil authorities and other institutions to keep the peace and to keep the order in society. And we ask that we would be due servants of Christ by being people who honor the authorities placed over us at school or in the workplace or in the community, wherever those things may be. We ask that when those around us are not respecting authority, that we would stand out as those who, by your grace, have been called to do that, and that you might even use our obedience to bring them to salvation by your grace. We ask that you might do all of these things for your glory alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.